If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. And I want to just take some time tonight to teach on a very important subject. We've been having really good church, really great church. And we just want to keep on keeping on. If you're there, say amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, no guilt. I want to preach tonight, remember the duck. Tell your neighbor, remember the duck. Remember the duck. You may be seated. Amen. Everybody say in Jesus' name. How many know the story of the duck? Some of you remember. Well, I hope that all of you remember the duck before I'm done tonight. Johnny and Sally, no offense, Sister Sally, I just use that name a lot in my stories. Maybe I need to change to Johnny and Trudy. We'll just say Trudy tonight so we don't pick on Sally. We do have two Sallys in this church now. I'll start preaching on Trudy. Next thing you know, we'll have two Trudies. Well, Johnny and Trudy waited all year to go to Grandpa's house and Grandma's house. Summertime was coming. They were so excited. No more school, and they can go to Grandpa and Grandma's house. You know why grandkids like going to the grandparents' house? They get away with everything. I'm looking forward to that day. We're going to have a grandkid here soon. Praise the Lord. Victor complains. He says, this last set of kids, we treat them like grandkids. He tells them all the time, y'all get away with stuff we never get away with. You know what I think it is? I think we figure out a few things as we get older. Some stuff just ain't that big of a deal. I tell Trey and Victor and Diana, y'all are just lucky to be alive. We had no idea what we were doing. We're having a little bit more fun this time around. A little bit more relaxed. Boy, life has a way of teaching you some lessons. So Johnny and Trudy arrived at the farm. Mom and Dad left. And here come Grandpa out, and he gives Trudy a doll, but he gives Johnny a slingshot. How many has ever had a slingshot? Oh, yeah. How many has gotten in trouble with it? Oh, yeah. So Johnny gets that slingshot out, Brother Lewis, and he walks out to the edge of the barn, and it's a couple hours till supper time, and he puts some cans up on the wood pile, and he begins to pretend like he's a sniper. He's a soldier. He lines up. For 2 hours, he didn't hit nothing. He couldn't hit the wood pile, more or less the can. Finally, Grandma yelled from the back door, supper time. So Johnny begins to head to the house, upset, disheartened. But out of the corner of his eye, about 50 yards away, so from here to the back doors, if you would, come around the barn was Grandma's pet duck. ¿Cómo se dice duck, Sister Jennifer? Quacko? What did you say? No. I'll let Sister, they'll take care of that for me. Here come her duck around the corner, and Johnny, just out of frustration, not even thinking, not even aiming, just pulls back and shoots a rock in that direction. And the only thing he hit all day was the duck. Right in the side of the head. It fell dead. He ran up to it. He's shaking it. Oh, God. First day at Grandpa and Grandma's house, he kills Grandma's prized pet duck. So he stuffs it under the woodpile, hides it, looks around to see if anybody saw him. And sure enough, on the back porch, there stood Trudy. And she just kind of sashays in the house. He goes to the dinner table. He's just, this whole summer's over now. I'm ruined. They sit down and eat, and he's quiet. At the end of dinner, Grandpa says, "Johnny, get ready. We got to run to town." And they knew, Trudy knew too, that if they went to town, that meant they were going to get soda and candy. And so Grandpa said, "Johnny, get ready. We're going to town." And Grandma said, "Trudy, help me. We're going to peel some apples because we're going to make apple pie tomorrow. And help me clean these dishes." And it's all of a sudden, Trudy says, "That's funny. Johnny said he wanted to help you, Grandma. He said I could go to town." Johnny looked at her and she kicked him under the table. And she looked at him and said, "Remember. He goes, "That's right, that's right. I want to help Grandma." And he gets up and he cleans the dishes. He washes dishes. And here's Trudy sashaying out of the house. And she's going to get her a soda pop and some candy. Next day at lunch, they're finishing lunch. And Grandpa says, "Johnny, get ready. We're going to go out to the fields." And they knew that going out to the fields meant that they were going to get to ride the horse. About the same time, Grandma said, "Trudy, get ready. We gotta get those pies out of the oven, and we got a few more errands we gotta run." And she wanted to ride a horse. And she said, "You know, that's funny. Johnny said he wanted to help Grandma. And I could go with you, Grandpa." Johnny about to say something, a little kick under the table. And just she didn't even say the word. She just mouthed it. "Remember the duck." Now, this goes on for several days. Johnny's hands are raw from washing dishes. And his attitude's getting worse. And finally, he had enough of it. He was tired of being a slave. And so he goes running into the kitchen one day. Grandma's in her apron and she's cooking. And he grabs her by the apron and he says, "Grandma, I killed your duck." She looked at him. She just patted him on the head. And she said, "I know. I saw you do it." "Grandma, why didn't you say something?" "I was just wondering how long you were going to be a prisoner to your mistake. I knew the whole time, and I had already forgiven you. I was just waiting for you to come to me." I want to teach tonight on, I believe, one of the greatest things that stops growth in a personal life and in a church. And that is guilt. Shame. Now, I know what someone's thinking right now. "Pastor, if you only knew my situation. I didn't just kill the duck. I killed the cow, the duck, and the horse. I got all this stuff added." I want to help you today because God wants to help you today. The devil's tool to stop growth. You can have vision. I've preached about vision. You can have faith. I've preached about faith. You can have dreams. I've preached about having dreams. But I prayed this week and I felt, you know what? The devil is stopping some of it. You've tried to dream. You've tried to have faith. You've tried to have vision. But just as soon as you get any traction, he reminds you of your duck. He reminds you of your weakness. He reminds you of where you messed up. And he knows if he can just keep you in shame. I want to read Isaiah 54, verse 2 through 4. And this is a verse about revival, growth. It can be read for the church, but it can also be read for an individual. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. He said, go ahead and spread out. I'm about to bless you. Go ahead and make more room because I'm about to pour out stuff on you. Go ahead, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the earth and make desolate cities to be inhabited. But in order to do that, in order for you to have the miracle for your family, in order for you to have the growth that God wants you to have, you got to stop fearing and you got to stop being ashamed. I said, you got to stop fearing and you got to stop being ashamed. Shame is not from God. Shame is from the devil. Shame is the devil's tool to keep you under his feet. Shame is the devil's tool to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Shame is the devil's tool to keep you behind when God wants you to go ahead. He said, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget. Oh, won't that be nice? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I want to help somebody forget it. I want to help you get past what you've done, where you messed up, where you fell down. And how do I forget that, Pastor? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you because once you start building things for God, once God starts filling up the new tent, once God starts pouring in blessings in your life, his blessings will overshadow your mistake. His blessings will overshadow your failure. God's promises will overshadow your brokenness. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody today. God wants you to forget the shame that thou shalt not remember them no more. Somebody say amen. 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 I want to help you today get rid of the ghost of your mistake by building up new blessings in your life. Amen. Micah 7 and 8 says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I want you to understand tonight, I am not justifying doing wrong or falling. I'm just saying it happens to us all. The scripture says in Isaiah 53, we all as sheep have gone astray. That's not before you got in church. That's after you became a sheep of his pasture. We all as his sheep have gone astray. Now we don't want to go astray. We want to get it right. But the devil has a way of taking that mistake or that bad decision or that season of your life and holding that over your head and keeping you when God is saying, hey, I want to enlarge your tent. I want to bless you. I want to, and all of a sudden the devil's sitting over there. He don't want your blessing. You can't be blessed. You can't have a good marriage. You can't have a good job. Remember the duck. Whatever the duck is, we've all got a duck. We've all got things that we're ashamed of. We've all got things that we're not proud of. And it's because we're ashamed of them that God's mercy is here for you. It's those who are not ashamed that should be worried. It's you that have struggled with that shame. That's a good sign. But God wants to put that shame behind you. God wants to put that guilt behind you. He doesn't want you bound by it. Oh, some of you have been bound by shame for years. It's held you back. It stopped you from growing. We're going to beat that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number one. 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be quick to confess your sins to God. Don't hold on to your failures. Don't wait to be called out. Find a place to pray and repent. I'll just wait to Sunday. Honey, I was scared to death that God was going to come back every night. I'm telling you, as a child, I heard the preacher, Brother Gilmer, said, he's going to come back like a thief in the night. So I thought, he's coming back at night. So every night, I'm like, oh, God, please forgive me. I'm confessing every sin I can think of. And then I say, God, and even the sins I can't think of, even the secret sins I don't know about, please, Lord, don't hold them to my charge. I need your mercy. Anybody else like that? I'm still like that. I'm like, God, every night, Lord, just please. You know my heart is towards you, God, and I'm human, and I'm frail, and I'm not perfect, but God, I do desire you, and I want to do your will. Be quick to confess your sins to God. There's been times where I just feel like I didn't have the right attitude, or made the wrong decision. And I've had to stop everything I'm doing and find a place to pray. Get my spirit right. Well, so Pastor, how do I do that? How do you get that? I want to end with that tonight. I want to talk about how to get that atmosphere or that, how to get that in your life. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. You got to create a lifestyle. Because if you don't, the devil is going to create another lifestyle of shame, guilt, condemnation. And you wake up every day feeling like a loser and I'm a terrible person. I can't ever do anything for God. And that is not the will of God. Romans 8:1, there is no guilt or condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The devil hates that because he lives perpetually with guilt. He can never find a place of repentance. But he hates us and he wants to make us like him, but we are not like him. We have an advocate called Jesus Christ the righteous, and we have the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. And as Pastor Watts preached Sunday, we have mercy when we go boldly before the throne of grace and we say, God, you've seen what I've done. I'm not proud of it. I wish I hadn't done it, but I'm confessing it to you. Here it is. And it says, if you're faithful to tell him, he's faithful to forgive you. And every time you confess your sins to God, it makes the devil mad. Because he can't do that. That's why he holds you in bondage. That's why he puts those chains on you. That's why he whispers in your ear, remember the duck. Because he wants you to be chained up like he is. Somebody say amen. Now, if after confessing to God, you still struggle. You have a besetting sin. You have a besetting issue that you can't seem to get the victory over. The Bible gives an extra step to overcome your guilt. And that is found in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another that you may be healed. Sometimes you have to find someone to be accountable to. A brother, a sister, an elder, a friend. It does not have to be pastor. God shows me enough. I kind of like sometimes when I don't have to know everything going on. I can get up here and just preach unadulterated. Does that make sense? I don't really, and it's not that I, if you need to talk to me, I am here. I'm your shepherd. But we have great ministers in this church as well. And we have great brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Find someone and say, look. And I mean, if somebody comes to you, I pray that you would be a Christian. That you wouldn't call me and say, brother or sister so-and-so came to me and confessed their sins. That's not the point of them going to you. The point of them going to you is because they need accountability. They're tired of being pressured with the duck of their life. Now, if you tell them, I want to call pastor and have pastor get involved, that's okay, and that's understandable. But it comes a point with if Brother Dwayne goes to Brother Victor, and let me just say this. I'm not picking on Brother Dwayne. But if you've got a problem, man, don't go to another woman. Because 9 times out of 10, that's your problem. Come on. And ladies, if you got a problem, don't go to a man. Amen. Find a lady in the church. If you need to go to pastor, you really need to talk to me. And if it's something that serious, include my wife. If it's that serious, you need to include her. It ain't gonna hurt. She's been riding this river with me a long time. She's been riding this river longer with me than she did with her parents. We're going on a quarter of a century, baby. Say it that way, it does sound like, oh, God. Find someone to talk to. Find someone to talk to. Go to them. Sister, you could go up to Sister Wanda. You could trust this lady. It's a wonderful lady of God right here. Say, Sister Wanda, I'm not picking her. I'm telling the truth. I feel like if another lady had a problem, then go to her and she would keep it in confidence and pray with you and encourage you. I want to help you. Now, the only time that you don't keep it in confidence is if it's endangering or hurting somebody else. If you're abusing some kid, don't come tell me I'm liable to beat you up. I'm calling the police, locking you up. I'm going to have some laying on the hands first, but are y'all catching what I'm pitching? I'm being silly, but there's times that we need each other. We struggle. We all struggle. And we all have different struggles. Pornography is a big one. Pornography is a big one that seems to be a besetting thing, not just for men. I'm finding a lot of women are getting hooked on pornography. And you need to find accountability. And there's great tools to be accountable with someone with that. Pornography, depression. Did you know depression is an addiction? Ooh, I got tight right there. No, depression is a disease. No, it's not. We all deal with depression in some form. But if you have ongoing depression, before long, many times it's because you're addicted to having it. You don't know how to live in joy anymore. And that depression is a root of some duck in your past that you've not got the victory over. Find somebody to talk to within the church. Find somebody to encourage you. Find somebody that could be your friend.
Nobody wants to be my friend.
You're right. Probably you're right. I'm not going to argue that point. Some of you, your spirit animal's like a porcupine. But if you want victory, you're going to have to do it. And he that hath friends must first show himself friendly. I want to make it to heaven. And if I got things that are bothering me, I got to find a friend to talk to. I got to find somebody that I feel like is going to be a peer to me, that's going to help me, that's going to encourage me. Accountability is a big part of overcoming your shame. Somebody say amen. Number three, this is so important. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. It also says in that scripture, in everything, give thanks. This is such an important part here because you have got to make up your mind in the middle of the devil whispering in your ear, I'm going to praise God anyhow. I'm going to worship God through the storm. I'm going to keep going to church. I'm going to keep clapping my hands. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm not going to let the devil get the victory. I'm going to rejoice evermore. Don't let somebody steal your hootie hoo. You need a hootie hoo, a whoop-de-doo, or a hallelujah anyhow. Come on. You need to put a smile on your face and praise God. Worry is worship in reverse. Put the worry off your face and worship God. Praise God. Give God the glory. How is it worry? Worship in reverse. Because when you're worrying, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping the enemy. You're giving him glory. Rejoice. Well, rejoice. Rejoice. What does rejoice mean? The prefix R-E means to do over that which was done before. And so whatever comes after that is what you're supposed to do over. Joyce is joy or that which brought you joy. Remember the first time you came in the altar and you felt God or you were baptized, you got the Holy Ghost and you were worshiping. Boy, he said, you got to go and do that over and over and over again. Keep worshiping, keep praying, keep lifting your hands. I know the devil's saying, remember the duck. You just tell the devil, shut up. I'm going to praise God anyhow. I know the devil's saying, remember what you did. No, I don't care. I'm going to praise God anyhow. I know he's even told some of you, he's told you, you're a hypocrite. That's what he told you. You're a hypocrite for clapping your hands. You're a hypocrite for going to church. You're a hypocrite. I may be struggling, but I'm not staying down. I'm going to rejoice through this. Some other things I have found people struggled with and need accountability is in areas of entertainment. Entertainment that takes time away from responsibilities. I like entertainment. I enjoy a nice basketball game or talking trash with the best of them, whatever. I like to look at church videos and just flip through them, you know. Got the little scroll thing going. All of our thumb muscles are going to, they're going to dig up our bodies 1,000 years from now, and we're going to have these enlarged thumbs. It was the cell phone generation. As are the generation of fours who have enlarged tongues. Gossiping generation. We don't gossip with our mouths anymore, we gossip with our fingers. It's just as bad. But I see people who are addicted to social media to a point it becomes a problem. Their prayer life is non-existent. They're constantly posting. I had a friend that I finally told him, I'm talking a pastor friend. That's not a bad thing, church. Everybody struggles. The devil wants to paint a picture like, well, if I had Pastor Chapman's life, don't you wish for that. Be careful what you wish for. Everybody has their struggles. Everybody's got their thorns in the flesh. And I told a pastor of mine, every time we go somewhere, he was posing, he's taking pictures, and he knows all the, you know, you got to hold it high, or, you know, so it hides the other chin. And then you got to, what is it? I think you suck in your cheeks or something. I saw one of my niece's pictures on Facebook the other day. I'm like, told my wife, what is she doing? She was like, duck lipped. This looked like a cartoon character. And these people were so addicted to. Are y'all with me? I'm talking about the ducks that we deal with. Not the duck lips, but. But these besetting things that we feel guilty of, like, I wish I didn't waste so much time, and I wish I could. And, but there's things that we've got to get help from each other from sometimes. Now, I've never been good at video games. Never. So it never was a vice for me. Because I could never get past level one of Mario Brothers. That's when it was up, down, left, right, A and B. That was my height. That was my pinnacle of video games. After that, they had upward buttons, side buttons, two toggles in the middle and all this stuff. Now they got headpieces and mouthpieces. Oh, my God. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some time. But I've talked to Brother Smith. He won't tell you. Brother Jacob Smith said, and he's told me I could say, that early on in his marriage, he about destroyed their marriage because of video games. He said, I'd get off work, and I'd go right into the room to play. And she'd make me food. You're going to come to the table? Just bring me the food. I'd eat while I was playing. And had to be at work at 6 or 7 in the morning. He said, I'd play to 3 or 4 in the morning, get a couple hours of sleep, drink a bunch of Red Bulls, and go to work, and couldn't wait to get back home to get on the game. It became a problem. It became a duck in his life. He was embarrassed by it because it sucked too much of his time. And that took time away from God and away from his family. And anything that takes us away from God is a sin. Maybe not the act itself, but it can become a sin if it's abused or not done in moderation. Don't let the devil destroy you because of your ducks. Find accountability. Find something else. Get involved in. And I'm afraid, too, with social media and with games and with television, Hollywood, entertainment as a whole, Hollywood, there is an addiction in our society of escaping reality. Now, someone that's got a social media addiction may look down their nose at the person who's an alcoholic, but you're doing the same thing. They're escaping reality in the bottle. You're escaping reality on social media. Here's the dangers. I don't know why. This is not in my notes, but I'm going to talk about this. Because I think that we got to be careful with our, especially our young people coming up. I think social media is a great tool to stay connected to people and to advertise for the church. But for some people, it becomes a toy. And a dangerous one at that. Because, man, this was not in my notes, so I'm going to teach it. There's a need that we have built inside of us. It's called affirmation. We need affirmation. We need people to say, hey, you're doing a good job. Thank you for everything you do around the church. I do see it, and I appreciate it. The signs look great. The door opens great. Thank you so much. We need that. You may think it's something simple, but by just me laying my hand and saying that on him, and I mean it from my heart, it releases dopamine into his brain. And he's like, feels good. Now, we were taught as a child to get this affirmation from two sources. You with me? Number one and first source is our elders. We're taught to respect our elders. You didn't talk back to your mom and dad. You didn't. If the principal said that's the way it was, the teacher said the way it was, it didn't matter if she was wrong, she's right. That's what we're taught. We'll deal with this at home, but you're going to be respectful no matter what. Yeah. And there's sometimes you got to respect people for their position and not for them. That's hard. But we were taught. We were taught that we wanted the principal to like us, the teacher to like us, the pastor to like us, and we wanted those people to. But in the last 30 or 40 years, we built a generation that hides from the cops, that loathes authority. I'll tell you why. Before I go there, the second type of affirmation that we need and we were taught to have was from our peers. Okay? From those beside us or under us. So if I'm hanging out with some people, I learn to compromise. I don't always have to do what I want to do. We don't always have to eat where I want to eat. We do that because we want them to like us. We want them to enjoy being around us. We don't want to be a burden to each other. So going to elementary school and up, we learned to respect one another. We were taught not to be bullies to one another. We were taught to respect authority. But we have created a monster in this generation with social media. Because now they don't get that affirmation that they were designed to get from each other and adults. They get it from 5,000 friends and they don't even know who they are. And so instead of getting the, hey, you're a good person, I like you, from the principal, and hey, you're a good person, can we be friends? Can we hang out? Can you come stay at my house? We don't have that no more in this generation. Now we have a bunch of people who get all their affirmation from invisible people. And it's proven out now. We're almost 15 to 20 years into this social media craze, and it's proving out that now we have a generation that are committing suicide, and they're tracing all these teenage suicides back to a social media account where they were getting all these likes, but now they're not getting any. And here's the problem. Now they don't have friends on social media, and they burn all the bridge with all the elders and adults. Parents don't want nothing to do with them. Adults don't want nothing to do with them. They've been a jerk to everybody they've been around. They don't have any true friends. They can't look somebody in the face and hold a real conversation. And they crash. That's all for free. Whatever you're doing that's outside of the church, it's entertainment, make sure you're doing it in moderation. It doesn't take away from your walk with God. And become a duck that the devil holds over your head every time you come to church. Why are you worshiping? You didn't pray all week because you were playing games all week. Why are you trying to be kind to somebody? You were on social media all week. And these things become these. You with me? All right. I'm hurrying here. The last thing I want to cover is, Pastor, how do we overcome this? How do we break the chains of shame? This morning, I've been having lots of dreams. And I think it's got a lot to do with this diet I'm on. They say you have crazy dreams, and I've had a lot of crazy dreams. And so it's been kind of weeding through them to see if there's any that are actually of God. Some of these I'm like, oh, that wasn't of God. Brother Pendlin had four heads. That wasn't of God. No. I'm going to tell you, though, early this morning, there was one from God. I don't know who it was in my dream. But they were standing outside of a, like a barrier. And it was like a glass barrier. And in here, there was growth and there was life and there was just new things. And out there, it was desolate, desert, and dead. And I was like, come on, you got to grow. And he says, I can't in my environment. If I was in your environment, I could grow. And I'm like, duh, come on over. And I woke up. And God spoke to me. He said, it is your environment that's going to dictate whether you overcome your guilt. It's your environment. It's your environment. What is an environment? It is the surroundings or the conditions in which we live in. The environment is made up by an atmosphere, which then will create a climate. And that climate will either be something that where things can grow, or that climate will be something where things can't grow. So in closing in this lesson tonight, I want you to take time this week to check your environment, to see what's going on in the atmosphere. What is the atmosphere? The atmosphere is the surrounding influences in your environment. My environment, it's my home, my car, it's my job. Now, here's the thing. You can't always control what goes on in your job. And if you are a young person living at home, you can't always control what goes on at home. If you've got a spouse that's not in church, you can't always control what happens in your home. But then you've got to shrink your environment a little bit and make sure you keep a bubble of the Holy Ghost. And how do I do that, Pastor? Well, what's in your atmosphere? What sounds are in your atmosphere? What spirits? Now, what are some things that would create atmosphere in our environments? Help me out. In ours. Music. Who said that? Brother Orlando. That's like one of the biggest ones right there. Music. You need to make sure you're... I'm going to tell you something right now. I was going through XM radio, and I got on political talk radio. I had to get off there. It was conservative talk, and they were so negative, doom and gloom. We're all going to turn to communists, and I'm like, I ain't got time for that. I just don't have time. I got enough negative in my environment. I don't want to add stuff to it. I'm even careful reading the news. I don't even want to know about some stuff. Then I turn it on to Praise, Kirk Franklin Radio. I like it sometimes. I didn't like it today. I had to look twice to make sure. Now, I'm not even talking about the music. I'm talking about even what they were saying. I couldn't tell it was Christian music. And that ain't helping my atmosphere. If I do that too many times, I'll throw a hip out. Some of your struggles is because of your atmosphere, your music. Come on. My kids get on, I get on their nerves because I'll get one song and I'll play it over and over and over and over again. My song recently has been, turn on this morning. I'm driving down the road. I'm trying to control my atmosphere. I'm trying to control my environment.
It looks like there's pain in your eyes. I can see tears.
Why do I play that song? Why do I play a song? Let me introduce you to Jesus. I want to remind myself that my life is not as bad as I think it is. That there are people out there that's got it worse than me, and I want to be a light to shine to them. Let me introduce you to Jesus. God is good all the time. Amen. The sparrows, I think they don't want to ever hear that song again. Hallelujah. Coming down from Morganton to Gastonia, I played it every time I got in the truck. He takes care of the sparrows. He's going to take good care of me. He's going to take good care of me. I played it over. What was I doing? I was taking care of my atmosphere so that my environment would be an environment of good and not of evil. Music. Man, we're having fun. What's something else? People. Woo! People can mess up your atmosphere. The Bible says you got to avoid some people. Do it kindly. Don't tell them, you know what? I just can't be around you because you don't help my spirit. That's not godly either. You got to do it in the right way. Come on, Holy Ghost. People. Somebody, name some other things. Help your environment. Preaching. Does it for good. Preaching. I'll come to that one in a minute. Hey, I'll get some preaching on. Reading. Family can help your environment, good or bad. There's some family you got to be careful with, because they're going to pull you down. They did Jesus. His own family pulled him down. Real quickly, I'm trying to hurry. What's some other things that affect our environment and our atmosphere of our life? Jobs, music, preaching, family. What about church? Coming to church. Being at the house of God. What about reading your Bible? Come on. What about starting your day off with prayer? These things affect your environment, and they create a climate. And when that climate begins to be created in your life, then a climate of hope begins to happen. A climate of revival begins to happen. A climate of, faith begins to happen. And I'm telling you, the devil can't live in a climate that has hope and faith. I'm closing, and I've gone too long. I want to go to Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2 in closing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How many picking up something tonight? I want you to break the chains of shame. The devil's a liar. We've all made mistakes. I'm reminded of a preacher, Pastor Kenny Godair, years ago, and he was looking at that church, and it was a big church. Now it's a much bigger church. He said, well, if I had those kind of men, I could build a church. And it kind of rubbed the pastor the wrong way. So later on, he took him aside and said, hey, you remember that guy you pointed at, those several guys, you said you'd like to have those kind of men? He said, anybody could build a church out of those kind of men. Okay, that one right there murdered his wife 32 years ago. Just got out of prison. He's a faithful member of this church. That one over there, and he began to go through all the things they had done. The heinous crimes they committed, sins they had done. Don't be so quick to think everybody's perfect just because you see the end. I've said this before. Just because you see the glory, you don't know the story. There's a story. There's a story. Oh, I thank God for mercy. I thank God for mercy. I talked to our prison ministry just yesterday for a while, and they are averaging baptizing 4 people a day in prisons across America that we can record. God's moving in a mighty way. Many of them are on death row. Many of them have done huge crimes against society, but God's mercy reached for them. God's mercy is reaching for you. In closing, I'd like to read this, Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you will walk in the advice of the world, you're going the wrong direction. Get your advice from the church. Get your advice from God. Get your advice from godly people. Well, you know what? No, you better check where you're getting your advice from, because if you're doing that, you won't be walking long, because before long, you'll be standing in the way of sinners, which means you'll be just like them, standing. And then you'll be seating
in the seat of the scornful. Don't walk in the counsel of ungodly, because you'll stand in their way, you'll be like them, and before long you'll sit there and you'll cross your arms and you'll look at church folks and say, yep, they're all judgmental. They're all, nobody in church, they're all hypocrites. How many see people end up being that way? Verse 2, but this is what we should do. Delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law we should meditate day and night. Why don't we stand here this evening? All across this house, can we lift your hand on this Bible study night? God, search my heart. I'm getting rid of this guilt and shame. I'm going to create an environment that's of God. I'm going to create an environment that's holy. Come on, right where you're at right now, would you just pray? Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this place tonight. Oh, God, I love you. Thank you for your mercy. Come on, if you need to confess, you have. You can do it right where you're standing right now. Come on, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Yeah.
Can't make it without you.
Hallelujah.
Not for a day.
Oh, I need your mercy. I need your mercy.